beloved listeners, welcome to Grace Life Komi Podcast, brought to you by the publication arm of Chimdi Ohuna Ministry International Komi. Our vision is to empower individuals to reach full spiritual completeness in God through the insightful teaching and preaching of the Word of God. The Grace Life Komi Podcast offers every believer a continuous stream of fresh, simple, yet deeply impactful teaching episodes that engender the revelation light of Christ Jesus. Our objective is to motivate and uplift individuals through the provision of enlightening content that facilitates a profound exploration of faith. Grace Life Komi Podcast is dedicated to fostering a beneficial impact on the lives of our audience, aiming to positively transform their spiritual journey and enhance their connection with faith. Chimdi and Funke Ohuna delivers teachings that aim to illuminate the profound truth and significance of the person and the work of Christ, providing essential guidance and instruction for nurturing and developing believers in their relationship with Christ. We urge you to remain connected to the Grace Life Komi Podcast and engage with us, a platform where believers can immerse themselves in teachings, cultivate knowledge, and form connections with like-minded seekers of Christ Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Grace to you. Jesus is Lord.
Right. We discovered last week on the ending note that Philip was a timid man, amen, to Jesus. And this was seen when some Greek believers desired to see Jesus, and they approached Philip requesting to see Jesus. So rather than Philip approaching Jesus directly, what did he do? He approached Andrew first, as though both of them did not have what? The same access to Jesus. Praise God forevermore. The Bible makes us understand that we may come boldly into the throne of grace and obtain mercy to find help in times of need. It says we may come boldly. That means everybody has the right to come boldly. Praise God forevermore. Now, you don't need a third party, another party to approach God for you. Praise God forevermore. Amen to Jesus. That's the blessing of the finished work of Christ. When Jesus died, the veil that separated the inner court from the holies of holies tore from top to bottom. What did that imply? They imply that God gave man access to the holies of all. Prior to then, that curtain prevented those in the outer court from even having a sight at the holies of all. Praise God forevermore. The outer court was enough fire alone. And you cannot even go from the as a person, you cannot even go from the outer court into the what? Inner court, let alone to the holies of all. But still at that, the holies of all was still separated from the inner court. Only the priest could go into the inner court, amen to Jesus, and then go into the holies of all, because he purifies himself finally in the inner court and then go into the holies of all to make atonement. Praise God forevermore. Only the priest could have that access. But still, for God to tell you how serious the matter was, God did not want any mistake at all. Amen to Jesus. So what happened? He created, there was a veil that was put there to separate the inner court from the holies of all. And so no direct access. So man had to depend on a human mediator to access God. But the Bible makes us understand that there is therefore now one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Praise God forevermore. And the Bible says that when that veil was torn, the book of Hebrews understands that makes us understand that veil that was torn was actually his flesh. And when his flesh was torn, now we need to understand something, that his flesh was torn even before the cross. When he was scourged with the Roman scourge, praise God forevermore, his flesh was torn. The Bible says he was broken. He was broken for our transgression. Praise God forevermore. So when his flesh was being torn, what happened? God was giving access, direct access. That's why when his flesh was torn, blood came out. And above all, finally on the cross, the final tearing was his side. Praise the Lord forevermore. Hallelujah. And that was the access that God gave to man. Direct access. Praise God forevermore. Now, even before that happened, Philip, Andrew, all of them were with Jesus. Everybody had direct access to Jesus. But why would Philip be so timid? They tell you they want to see Jesus, and Philip has to look for Andrew to go and talk to Jesus for him. That shows the level of timidity that Philip had as regards to Jesus. Praise God forevermore. And Jesus was open for every one of them. John the Beloved was believed to be the one that loved Jesus. Praise God forevermore. He took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, he didn't still barricade himself from them. Every one of them have direct access to him. So what will make Philip still timid? Praise God forevermore. It makes us understand a great deal. The Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of bondage, wherein to fear, but the spirit of boldness and love and of a sound mind, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. We cry Daddy, Father. Praise God forevermore. It makes us understand so seriously that there was a spirit of timidity that was operational in Philip, that he felt that he cannot access God directly. Now, that mentality is the mentality of the unbeliever. Amen to Jesus. But when a child of God has that mentality, it becomes very detrimental. Why? Because God has given every one of us direct access to himself. When Jesus died, the veil that separated, the curtain that separated the inner court from the Holy of God was torn to top, from top to bottom, 40 feet long, 20 feet high. Praise God forevermore. It was torn from top to bottom, direct access. And so we are not meant to feel timid to come before God. In fact, God wants us to always be confident to come before him. And it will shock you to know that as a child of God, even when you sin, God wants you to see approach his throne with boldness. Why? Because of the finished work of Christ. The blood of Jesus gives us access every time. God never wants us to feel condemned. Father God never wants us to feel condemned. He never wants us to feel dejected. Even when we sin, he still wants us, based on the finished work of Christ, to obtain, to come boldly before his presence, before the throne of grace. One thing about the throne of grace, that the throne of grace gives everybody that is born again boldness. Praise God forevermore. Even when you sinned against God, he still gives you boldness. Why? Because God does not condemn us. Amen to Jesus. Praise the Lord forevermore. So no matter the situation, the mentality of timidity to access God should not be accepted. You do not need somebody to access God for you. You know, one of my pastors, I was talking with him some years ago, and he told me something. I noticed that he's a man of prayer. You know, I enjoyed his covering for years, and by the grace of God, he's still praying for me, you know. And I was talking to him once, and he told me, he said he went to meet a pastor to talk to him and, you know, maybe pray for him. He said the way the pastor treated him and responded to him, he said when he came out of the pastor's the church, he turned back and he looked and he said, this man, he said that it is God he talks to, is that not so? He said, okay, the same God I talked to him, so let me keep talking to that God. And that was the last time I believe he ever went to meet a man of God for prayer or whatever. We have the same access to God. And one of the things, the blessing that I've enjoyed working with him over the years is that anytime I call him and I tell him something, he doesn't tell me anything. He doesn't even give me a counsel. He tells me, Chimdi, keep praying. And after a while, I get the answer and I tell him, this is what the Lord is saying. And he tells me, good. That is good. So run with what the Lord is telling you. Because he was trained to pray on his own. You know, he was trained to pray on his own. He prayed on his own. You see him run prayer retreat. The only solution, what prayer cannot do, prayer can do. That is his ideology. And we still believe that ideology, that what prayer cannot do, prayer can do. So you see us, we stay praying and pray. There are only two people, by the grace of God, I talk to the most in life. God and my wife. Amen to Jesus. Prayer, what prayer cannot do, prayer we do. And that is what the Philip mentality makes us believe, that we cannot access God. No, that's not the mentality. That's not the right mentality. You have access to God. What the throne of grace does for you, that it gives you boldness to access God. It says that we may come boldly into the throne of grace. Then what it does is it gives you the ability to obtain mercy, to have it, to receive it. So even if you are sin, it's still mercy that pardons you now. So you need to enter the throne of grace so you can obtain mercy. And then if you don't come boldly, you say, oh, what are you talking? What are you talking, pastor? You mean that somebody sinned and he should be bold to come before God? Why? And if not, who else will he be bold to come before? He can't be bold to come before a mortal man. He can't be bold to come before even the devil. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Amen to Jesus. He will keep accusing him. But no matter the sin you have committed as a child of God, you can be bold, always bold, to come before your Abba Father. Because that's what the throne of grace does to you. It gives you boldness to come before God as messed up as you are. Are we together? And when you come before him as messed up as you are, with all the sin you have committed as his child, what does he do? You obtain mercy, the prodigal son. You obtain mercy. You obtain, because it's only mercy that pardons. Are we together? And that's why as children of God, we don't beg for mercy. We obtain mercy. We have it. We receive it. Praise God forevermore. So the Philip mentality wants you to believe that you cannot access Jesus directly. That's the lie from the pit of hell. The Philip mentality wants you to believe that you cannot access God. It's over here. It's in Africa. I don't know. At least I know Africa. That people have to contract people to pray for them. That's what they do in the fetish world. You now bring it to church. You bring. So I remember somebody called me. You know, the Lord had given a word of prophecy to her. And, you know, she called me. I was like, oh, pastor, I need you to come to her house. She's an elderly mama, you know. And I came to her. She began to tell me about a friend of hers that wants you to pray for her child and every of that. And I said, okay, mama, before we start talking about the prayer for this, your friend's child, the prophecy that God gave you, what happened? She told me a testimony. The 2 weeks God gave her, the next day God had begun it. Amen to Jesus. But now, when she was talking to me, she said, my friend said, even if you want her to sow seed, she will sow seed. And she said that. I'm not against sowing seed. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm not again giving. Are you getting what I'm saying? I am forgiving. But you see, I am not a prayer contractor. It's only a contractor you give an upfront. Is that not so? So that he can perform the job, then he collects the balance. No, I'm not a prayer contractor. If I pray and God chooses not to answer, will I fight God? So if you pay an upfront that you call seed, are we together? And I pray for you and God does not answer, what will we do about the upfront? Are you getting what I'm saying? When she said it, my spirit just got disturbed. Because when I gave her a word of prophecy, she did not give me any upfront. She did not instigate anything. Are you getting what I'm saying? But God still gave her the word of prophecy. So I'm not against givings. I'm not against what the different things we have tagged giving. For me, I just believe that giving is a love response to God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. So I'm not against it. But for you to say you want to use it to ignite something, no, I don't subscribe to that. So I just fell down working with what she was saying, and I just left it, and I didn't actually concentrate on. Why? Because you don't need me to assess the Father. You can assess the Father directly. We all have the throne of grace open for us. That's why the curtain was torn, so it's open for all of us. So why should you be needing me to assess the throne of grace, sir? If you can go on your knees and pray, The Father who hears in secret will reward you in open. It's as simple as that. I mean, get what I'm saying? So I know this. I know my pastor to be a man of prayer, chronic prayer. Because when you see that, the only person you can talk to is God. Nobody will tell you not to talk to him. You talk to him. We can all assess God. Are we together? Both Andrew and Philip had direct access to Jesus. But Philip did not believe, as it were, that he could have this direct access to Jesus. Praise God forevermore. Philip did this because he was timid and indecisive. He did not know what to do. Therefore, he met Andrew to handle the matter. But I'll make us understand something, that no matter how indecisive you are, take it to the Lord in prayers. Take it. One of the things about me is that I'm somebody that doesn't know how to make choices. From childhood, I didn't know how to make choices. My mother always used to say it. She shares some stuff for us, some food, some snacks for us to take. And everybody takes according to age. You know, I'm the second to last, so I always have to take before my younger sister. And then it's only two of us left. Are you getting what I'm saying? Only two of us, you know. And then I have to take, and I have my sister. So my choices are not much. The firstborn has how many choices to make? Are you getting what I'm saying? So the firstborn choices are even more. It's a more difficult situation to deal with. But my one is just two. And yet, I have to make a choice. And when I choose, I will look at it too. And when I finally choose, my mother will tell me, you chose the smaller. She tells me, you chose the smaller. So I grew up to know that I was not good at making choices. So what was my solution? Talk to God. I will pray on the matter. I will pray. So when you start seeing me take decisions like that, you see me confident. You know, cholerics know how to take decisions. They are very decisive. But I am not that kind of person. You get what I'm saying? So I pray. I wake up. When the matter is troubling me and I wake up and I pray. What is happening is that I'm allowing God decide through me. And all of a sudden, you just see me make a decision. And my wife actually knows that when I get to that point, she just sleeps. Because she knows that this one is out of many prayers. And more often than not, I don't just get there. I discover that we together get there. We get there together. Because the prayers, we pray, we just get there together. So I learned it. So I learned to pray about matter. Everything, I pray about it. Every matter I pray about, I just pray. And at the end of the day, I discovered that every time God helped me make a decision, I'm always right. Amen to Jesus. So please, we can assess God directly. We don't need an Andrew to assess God. Are you getting what I'm saying? You ask me, where's the place of your pastor? Yes, your pastor is to direct you to Jesus. Your pastor is to point you to Jesus. Your pastor is to, as much as possible, expose Jesus to you. But only Jesus reveals himself only the Father reveals Jesus to us by the Holy Spirit. Directly. You get what I'm saying? But your pastor is to point you to Jesus, is to tell you about Jesus. Are you get what I'm saying? But it's Jesus that is, the Father reveals Jesus by himself. So you need a pastor for such a work. Are you get what I'm saying? And also, like I told you, my pastor, I will come and talk and talk and talk, and he will not tell me anything to do. He won't tell me anything to do. But he just leads me to go and pray, because he knows that the pressure I'm going through, when I take it to prayers, he knows how it works for him now. So why should my case be different? It has been working for him like that. So if I'm his mentee, he should work the same way for me. It should not be different. So he allows me to pray. And when I pray, I always come back with this, what God has told me. And he's like, fine, good, let's roll. As God has said it, let's roll with it. That's what a good pastor will do to you. He would point you back to your place of prayer. He will point you back to the Word. He will point you back to Jesus. And one truth is that anybody who is actually praying and studying the Word, you are not a problem to your pastor. You are actually an asset to your pastor. Because you get to a point where your pastor can even ask you, please come, let's reason together. You know, a man of God was speaking, and he said one day his mentor is basically always asking questions. I said, one day his mentor called him to ask him for his idea on the matter. I was like, wow. He felt so blessed that his mentor has seen him to have grown. Are you getting what I'm saying? And more often than not, what we have in church today large number of children who don't want to grow, and who pastor does not want them to grow. Because you should take your people. Jesus told the disciple at the point in time, he said, I call you no longer servant, I call you what? Friends. Why am I calling them friends? Because we can reason together. Isaiah 1:18, come let us what? Reason together. We can have access to God, direct access to God. Very, very possible. Praise God forevermore. Why do you need Andrew when you can meet Jesus directly? Why should you be indecisive when you can stay in the place of prayer? Before we came to this mission field, in our last mission field, we stayed in the place of prayer for 1 year. About 6 hours every day, praying and praying and praying and praying. So when we came, we were too sure of what we were coming to meet. Are you getting what I'm saying? And God has kept us through it all. So for me, I can stay on a matter for days, for weeks, praying. Christians are so much in a hurry to get out of their news. They are so much in a hurry to get out of their news. Because for us, we are looking for microwave and fast food answers. It doesn't work. And you get what I'm saying? There are no quick fixes with God. With God, you must stay on your knees. If you want to be a decisive Christian, not a Philip Christian at this point in time, because Philip, he later became somebody else. If you want to be a decisive Christian, you must know how to glue your knees to the ground. Your pastor is limited in giving you answers. Your pastor has his own problem. He's trying to get answers. You see, some people don't understand. I have pastors that I listen to. Are you getting what I'm saying? But I know how to talk to God. Are you getting me? I know how to talk to God. I was talking to a gentleman today, and he was like, you know, thank God the Lord just blessed their family with a child. And I called him a while ago, and I was like, what's up? I asked him, how are you? He said, just coming from somewhere. He went to another hospital, from another hospital. I've sensed in my spirit that something is happening. But he didn't talk to me. As he met me today, he said, man of God, what we have been going through for the past 2 weeks, he said, I refuse to talk to anybody. And I was happy to hear that. Yesterday, the baby came out. They had booked the wife for operation today. Yesterday, the baby came out. He said, I refuse to talk to anybody. When I called him, I said, what is happening? He said, all their news they are saying is their business. I said, correct. This is it. And yesterday the thing came out. He took a drastic, him and his wife took a, they took a very drastic step of faith. When he told me, I said, exactly, we can never allow the devil give us assignments. We will never. And I was so excited. Today I've been so excited with the news, because I saw a man of faith. He refused to start talking here and there. When he called me and told me that this is what happens, and he told me, he said, the first time they said that the problem will affect the child, so they cannot attend to the problem. But now they said the problem will not attend the affect. I said, what is the problem now? Before, they say the problem will affect the child, so they could not treat the problem. But now they say the problem will not affect the child. So let's thank God that there's progress. That's all. That's what I said. I said, let's thank God there's progress. He was a little perturbed when he came. I said, let's thank God there's progress. And that's all. The next 5 minutes, he called me. I was like, they called him and told him, no problem, that they can give some medications and they'll be fine. I said, glory to Jesus. I didn't have to pray. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let us thank God. Amen. And I was so happy to hear him say, they stood in faith and they finally saw the miracle. See, we are having a bunch of Christians who are looking for Andrews left, right, and center. All they are looking for is Andrews to help them assess God. The only mediator between man and God is God. Bible says the man Christ Jesus, the God man Christ Jesus. So the only person that can stand between us and God is God himself. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, a mortal man stood between man and God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Hebrews 1 verse 1, God who has sundry times in the past spoke through our fathers through prophets. Verse 2 says, and is as in these last days spoken through his son Jesus, who is the heir of all things. So God, the only mediator between God and man for the body again of God is God himself. So in other words, if God is his mediator, so what's the problem? Assess him. Are we together? Since God is his own mediator, assess. God does not have a PA. Are you getting me? He doesn't have it. That's why we are serving a loving Abba Father. He doesn't have a PA. He is a PA to himself. So, sir, you don't need an Andrew to assess the Abba Father. All you need is your knees. Go on your knees, sir. Go on your... When you go on your knees, sir, you will assess the throne of grace. And you will obtain mercy. And when mercy is obtained, you will find help. Whatever you need help for, sir, don't feel condemned. You don't need an Andrew. The Andrew symbolizes the people we have put our confidence in to talk to God for us. Let me tell you something, child of God. Nobody can talk to God for you. Nobody can pray for you. People can only pray with you. They cannot pray for you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because you need to understand something. That on several occasions, Jesus said, thy faith has made you whole. The woman with the issue of blood, Jesus said that, thy faith has made you whole. There's a level where Jesus just releases his faith on you. But if you want to get to the level of wholeness, sir, your faith has to get into work. His faith he has put it in you. You have to put it in him. God does not have a PA. He is his own PA. God is his own mediator. So assess him. You don't need Andrews. Are you getting what I'm saying? Do I need a pastor? Yes, you need a pastor. Because he would keep guiding you in the word of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? As God reveals to him, he will keep guiding the word of God. And there are times that God will be speaking to you, but you will need his guidance to align into it. Are you getting what I'm saying? You need a pastor. But you need to have access to God. Because eventually, you don't have access to God. Even when your pastor is guiding you in the way of the Lord, you'll be behaving like a goat. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's why you have Christians who their pastors are guiding them in the way of the Lord, and they are goatishly moving away. Are you getting what I'm saying? They are moving away. Are we together? Yeah, because they don't have a relationship with God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Jesus is the great shepherd. We have to have a relationship with him. Every other shepherd, human shepherd we have, once we have a relationship with our great shepherd, the human shepherd, their work becomes easy. And I tell you, don't be timid to assess God. Don't be what? Don't be timid to assess God. Let no devil, no diabolus, no accuser of the brethren come and make you timid. No. Are you getting what I'm saying? No! And should I tell you something? The same access that Andrew had to Jesus is the same access that Philip had to Jesus. What's the problem? The same access that the man of God you are looking up to has to Jesus, to God, is the same access you have. The same veil was torn, sir. He didn't tear a separate veil for him and tear a separate veil for you. It's one body that was torn, the body of Jesus. Are you getting what I'm saying? So the same access he has, same access you have. Say, so what's the secret? Why is it that he can talk to God better? No, he cannot talk to God better than you. The problem is that you have refused to talk to God. It's as simple as that. So many things have made you believe that you cannot access God. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. A big lie from the pit of hell. We can all access the Father. The Father has no PA. Are you getting what I'm saying? He has no PA. He is his own PA. What this man of God is doing is that the measure of faith, the Bible said he has given to us the measure of faith, the metron of faith. That's the Greek word metron, which means a measuring device. Are you getting what I'm saying? Where the word meter came from. Are you getting me? Now, so the same measurement of faith that God gave to your man of God is what he gave to you. What has he done? He has built that faith over the years. Jude verse 20, building upon your most holy faith, praying the Holy Ghost. He has built that faith. He has prayed long hours in the Holy Spirit. He has taken tasks that have challenged his faith and have grown his faith. You have refused to take tasks that will challenge your faith. He has gone to the spiritual gym to build this more spiritual faith muscle. You have refused to build yours. If you do that, it's simple. You have the same assets. Are we to honor men of God? Yes, we are to honor men of God, because God has placed them around us to help us understand the guidance of the Holy Spirit. There are times wherein we are not sensitive. Are you getting what I'm saying? But their sensitivity helps us. Are we together? Their sensitivity helps us. Are we to honor pastors? Yes, we are to honor them. Why? Because they obviously you are on your normal day tax, but they spend more time with them by right. Are you getting what I'm saying? By right. That's the reason why, you see, in this generation where we have a lot of challenges as to full-time pastor, people tell you pastor is not a job, go and get a job, plenty things. You see, no problem. If you get somebody that is working like you, are you getting what I'm saying? He will be at your level spiritually. Because two of you will struggle to have time to pray. You struggle to have time to study the word of God. So two of you will be performing at the same level spiritually. Somebody, I listened to a man of God and he said, if you are a pastor and you are praying 30 minutes daily and your members are praying 3 hours, there's problem. Say, because very soon you bring them to 3 hours. See, one of the problems is that you cannot pastor somebody that is higher than you spiritually. Somebody that is developing his muscles more spiritually than you. You cannot pastor such a person. Somebody that prays longer hours than you. Somebody that studied the word longer than you. Somebody that is a student of the word more than you. You can't pastor such a person. Don't deceive yourself. If you have to pastor people, you have to step up higher than them. Pray more than them. Study more than them. And have more fellowship with the Lord more than them. That's what will make you higher to pastor them. You can't be lower than people and say you want to pastor them. No. That's the deception we're having nowadays. Are you getting what I'm saying? So do we need... You see, when people... That's why they tell pastors. When members tell you they want to grow, it actually means they want to go. That means you are no longer higher than them again to take them out. If you are a pastor and you are emotionally wrecked, you are emotionally messed up, you are character drained, you are what the same way the member will respond to challenges is the same way you respond. What makes you a pastor? Are we together? It's looking up to you that you should respond to things better than him. And if you are responding the same way, what makes you a pastor? A priest must not have scars. He must not have broken stones. A priest must have a level of perfection that the member does not have, so the member can step up and learn from him. But the moment your member is already at par with you, there's a problem. He will want to grow. Are we together? So yes, we need pastors. But you see, we don't need Andrews when we understand what it means to access the throne of grace. Amen to Jesus. Praise God forevermore. And so we need to understand this. God has given us direct access. Amen to Jesus. So Jesus proved Philip so as to make him have faith in God and believe in the supernatural miracles. Jesus did it because only faith in God and believing in the supernatural can make one bold and not timid. Are you getting what I'm saying? God has not given us the spirit of bondage wherein to fear, but has given us the spirit of boldness and love and of a sound mind whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. Are you getting what I'm saying? The more faith is generated in us, Romans chapter 10 verse 17, faith comes by hearing and by hearing of the word of God. The more faith is generated in us, the more boldness is generated in us. Are you getting what I'm saying? And the more we hear the word of God and pray in the Holy Ghost, what happens? We'll discover that boldness. See Acts of the Apostles. The Bible says, and Philip stood up. Peter stood up and was bold and he began to speak. Are you getting what I'm saying? When faith is generated, boldness is released. You just see boldness that you cannot explain. Bible says the righteous as bold as a lion. That's our spiritual identity. But we have to make it our physical reality. And it will not happen until we do what? We build faith. Amen. Until we do what? We build faith. Praise God forevermore. Now, all through scriptures, it is seen that names play an important role in the lives of individuals. Amen to Jesus. They determine the direction and projection of the lives of people. This is seen in the case of Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel. You see that in Genesis 32, verse 26 to 28. You know, when Jacob wrestled with the man, and the man told him, it's about dawn of the day, and the day is about to break. And he said, no. He said, let me go, it's about to break. He said, no, I won't let you go until you bless me. And then the man asked him, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob. which means supplanter. To supplant means to replace. I get what I'm saying? You see, when we always hear supplant, then we thought it was deceiver. His name was actually prophetic because he was a replacement. God had told the mother that the elder will serve the younger. In other words, in the birthright, the younger will replace the elder. So his name meant replacement. Are we together? It meant replacement. Praise the Lord forevermore. It meant replacement. So he was just being acting out his name. But you see, God needed more than a replacement. God needed a nation. Are you getting what I'm saying? And so God told him, no, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. You have replaced enough. Your name shall now be called what? Israel. For as a prince, you have prevailed with God. That name change. Bible says the Lord sent a word to Jacob and it lighted upon Israel. Understand something. The word was sent to Jacob, the replacement. But the word did not light on Jacob. Why? Because the destiny was not for Jacob. The destiny was for Israel. When Jacob was born, God told his mother, two nations and you. It was a national crisis. I get what I'm saying? It was replacement would have just been an individual thing. You know, when Cain and Abel, when Cain was born, Adam said, God has given me a man child. Then Abel came, and then Abel was killed. When Abel was killed and Seth was born, Eve said, God has now what? Replaced Abel for me. So Seth was replacement. It's just a child for a child. Just replace any child for a child. But what the plan of God for Jacob was not replacement theology. Are you getting what I'm saying? Just like we have what we call the replacement theology that many people believe, that God has replaced the Israelites with the Christians. So those were theologies that were brought to bring about anti-Semitism. And before you know, they started killing Jews like crazy and every of that. That's why in Romans chapter 11, Paul began to speak and he said that God forgotten the Jews. He said, no, he has not forgotten them. And he said, if there was so great a revival, permit me to paraphrase, without the Jews being brought to the Lord Jesus. Say, how much more will it be when they are brought to the Lord Jesus? But replacement theology is not of God. Are we together? So even when replacement said became a replacement, are you getting what I'm saying? For Abel, it is not God's original plan. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then Jacob replaced Esau. It was not God's original plan. The original plan for Jacob was not replacement theology or replacement ideology. Because replacement ideology always keeps you fighting. It keeps you fighting fruitless battles. That's why when you see people trying to use people to replace people, I've seen that thing. It's very, you the one trying to do it, you are giving yourself a problem. You don't use people to replace people. Everybody is valuable in his own way. Are you getting what I'm saying? Technically, everybody is irreplaceable. Because the uniqueness of your life, are you getting me, makes you irreplaceable and technically indispensable. Fine, another person can do what you do and better than you do. Are you getting me? But there's something unique about you that that person will not have. It's as simple as that. So people have this ideology of replacing people. It's not God's ideology. Replacement ideology and replacement theology is not God's ideology. God's ideology is national ideology. Are you getting what I'm saying? God told her when she Rebecca went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord told her two nations are fighting. He didn't tell her replace one nation with another. He said two nations are fighting. I said the elder will serve the younger. But they gave these children names and they gave one replacement for the other. No, are you getting what I'm saying? So when you work with replacement mentality, you will fight people. You will strive with people. It creates strife in you. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's why when I see that people are trying to replace me, I just take my leave. No, I just take my leave. And it has always worked out well for me. Are you getting me? Because I, for one, when I work with people, I don't try to be as if I am indispensable. I work with my heart. If I work with you, I work with my heart. Are you getting what I'm saying? I give my best to you. Even as I work with my family, I give my best to them. Are you getting me? That's all I do. But when somebody is working with you and the person has a replacement ideology, he has a messed up ideology. Are we together? Because that's not the plan of God. Man instituted such plan. Eve was the one who instituted it at first. Seth, God has given me a child in replacement for what? Abel. Did we hear that Seth gave an offering that pleased the Lord. You get what I'm saying? So Seth may just be a child. Let him be a child. But he couldn't still replace what? Abel. Abel's offering was what pleased the Lord among all their children. Until tomorrow we don't... When they were recording the names of people, the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, did they record Seth? Who was recorded? And you said that God gave you replacement. Come on, nonsense talk. Are you getting what I'm saying? So every time the supplanting ideology comes in, it is man's idea. Men always want to supplant. They always want to replace. And it's not God's idea. Are you getting what I'm saying? God through history, God is not supplanting nobody. Are you getting what I'm saying? He's not supplanting nobody. Even when Judas died, are you getting what I'm saying? The church came, the disciples came and they said, oh, his estate had been left empty. Let us bring it. Jesus never told them to replace Judas. Don't forget, Jesus resurrected you. He was there for 40 days and Jesus told anything about replacing Judas. If supplanting Judas was a project, it was important, are you getting me? Jesus would have said it. So God is not in the supplanting business. Are you getting me? Judas had a unique ministry. Are you understand what I'm saying? If he did not fulfill his ministry, the salvation would have not been born. He had a unique ministry. Just I didn't understand his ministry. And he went into depression and killed himself. That was not the way to address the matter. Are you getting what I'm saying? Praise God for everyone. But Jesus never talked about supplanting Judas. 40 days. 40 days is more than enough. He did not forget. If you forget the first day you met them, the second day you met them, by the 30th day you remember. But for 40 days, Jesus never spoke anything about what? The place. When he was about going, he told them, go and carry. And isn't he forgot for 40 days? They're about to go, he should have told them. But the last is just go and tarry in Jerusalem. In other words, God does not work with the ideology of God supplanting. It's not his ideology. Are we together? And they went to bring Nathaniel. Jesus did not argue with them. And to get Nathaniel said, they prayed and then they casted lot. But when God needed, when Jesus needed Saul and Barnabas, when they were fasting, he spoke directly, separate unto me what? Paul and Barnabas, for the tax I've given to them. But when they were seeking to supplant Judas, they prayed, they did not hear, they cast a lot. I get what I'm saying? Because God is not in the business of what? Supplanting. He's in the business of unique destinies. So when I see people always trying to supplant people, I had that mentality once, but I had to debunk of it. It shows you don't understand the ways of God. God told Jacob, hey, stop there. Stop there first. Stop there. That name, supplanter, is not my operation. It's not the way I operate. You know what? I give you your real identity. Your real identity was nation. The Lord told the mother, two nations are fighting inside of you. Esau was called Edom because he was red. They named Esau rightly, but they did not name Jacob rightly. By whatever, revelation, whatever, they named, because they are still called the Edomites today. Are we together? So they didn't even need revelation to name Esau. They just saw him red. They just gave him by his name. So and that nation is still called Edomites. They are still called the Edomites. Are you getting what I'm saying? But when they saw Jacob, this one that is fighting from the womb, even had his brother's uncle. Jacob had how many fights? I always like teaching Jacob, teaching him. I'll quickly touch on it now. How many fights? First fight in the womb. Second fight to come out of the womb. Imagine his brother came out with his head, he came out with hand. What? Problem. When a child comes out with his head, it's safe. With leg or with the hand, it's risk. So Jacob began his life with a risk. With a risk. When I fight this fight, we risk life. His life started with a risk. Fought in the womb. Fought coming out. Fought to deceive his brother to collect the birthright. And then his mother helped him to finally fight. And he cooperated with her to collect the birthright. Physically. Four fights. In Laban's side, he fought to get his wife. Fought for his wife. 14 years fight. Then that was the fifth fight. Sixth fight, fought to collect animals from Laban by using the stick principle. Sixth fight. Just like when Jesus met the woman at the well. And he said, show me your Samaritan. I said, show me your husband. He said, I have no husband. He said, yes, I know. You have met six men. He said, And the sixth one you are with now. You have met five men, and the sixth one you are with now is not even your husband. Six is the number of man. The woman had to, she had exhausted man. Man could not satisfy her. Jacob has six fights also. The fight of man. Man could not satisfy. So when he met the angel, he said, this is the seventh. Seven is the number of perfection. That's why when the woman saw the seventh man, she said, give me this well, give me this water, so I will not drink again. And he told her, and when he spoke to her, she went and said, come and see a man. And has told me everything about me. Is this not the Messiah? She was not sure, but she knew that this man has satisfied something that no man could satisfy. Every man she met, nobody told her everything about her. They told her something about her, but not everything about her. They might have told her, your face is beautiful. Another one comes and tells her, you cook well. Another one comes and tells her, you are tall. Somebody tells her, every man told her something about her, but no man could tell her everything about her. Only the seventh man can tell you everything about yourself. So when she met the seventh man, she said, come, this one, I don't know, Sha, but this guy has told me everything about me. This man must be the Messiah. The seventh man and the seventh fight is a destiny fight. Bible says, and he fought with a man. He fought. The Samaritan woman met a man. She said, the seventh man. By the seventh fight, it was with a man. And with this fight, the name his parents did not give him, because they worked with their carnal mind. They saw Edom. He was red. They called him red. They saw Jacob. Say, this guy is a fighter. He always likes to take his brother's own. Or he has a supplanter. They just use common sense. Are you getting what I'm saying? And the situation surrounding their birth to give them name. No, that's why I see people, they just use situations surrounding birth to give. No, you don't give names by situations and common sense. You give names by revelation. That's why the child may not have even been born, but the name has been given. My child, before my first son was born, the name was given, because the Lord had told me it was going to be a male. Before my daughter was born, the name was given. I get what I'm saying? So that's even when the child is not going aligning with the name, because the name has been given to you by the Lord, you can pray the name to the child to alignment. I get what I'm saying? And God, the seventh fight was a destiny fight, and God brought him back to his original identity. You are not a supplanter. You are a prince. I get what I'm saying? And you are not just a prince, but the prince of a nation. And that's why when God sent the word to Jacob, the word could not light in Jacob. Why? Because in Jacob lied his mother's ideology of him, his father's understanding of him. So it was based on the ideology and understanding that they gave him the name. But the word was still sent to Jacob. That's why even that word can still be sent to a sinner. Are you getting what I'm saying? But for the word to light, it has to light in God's ideology and personality of that person. God's ideology of that person and God's vision of that person. Are you getting what I'm saying? So while you are still a Jacob, the world cannot light. But when you become Israel, the world lights. Send the word to Jacob, and it lighted upon what? Upon Israel. So we see the importance of names when it has to do with destiny issues. Are you getting what I'm saying? And see, when God has a national issue at stake, God deals with names. Are we together? Because more often than not, I have to say, good is good to change names. Are you getting me? But we're looking at another example here. Jabez, whose name brought him sorrow until he cried unto God, and God heard him and changed his name. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 19, verse 9 to 10. The Bible says, Jabez was more horrible than his brethren, and he cried unto the Lord. And it says, and the mother said, I bore him in sorrow. Are you getting what I'm saying? But the Bible says, when he cried unto the Lord, said, Lord, that thou wilt enlarge my cause, and bless me indeed. When we saw the word bless me, and indeed, it means bless me, bless me. But it says that a hand will be upon me, and he prayed the prayer. But you know what? Jabez still maintained that name. The name was not changed. I get what I'm saying? I'm not against change of name. But you see, God blessed Jabez, but the name still remained. Because he was called Jabez. If his name was changed, he would have showed us the new name in the scriptures. So you see, it was still that name. But Jacob, God needed to bless Jacob. And what did God do? God changed his name. Why? Because when God is dealing with nationalities, it brings identity into the picture. I get what I'm saying? For Jacob, he was not an individual. He was a nation. Are you getting me? For Jabez, he was a great man. He was more honorable than his parents, than his brethren. Are you getting what I'm saying? But he was not a nation. Are we together? He was not a nation. So when God looks at you, and he sees a nation, because God told Rebecca, two nations are fighting. Are you getting me? When God looks at you and he sees a nation, he will ensure that identity crisis is dealt with. Name issue is dealt with. God still blessed Jabez, but the name did not change. But Jacob, is he a bad name? Jabez was even worse. Very bad name. I bought him a son. Bad name. Are you getting me? But it's not a nation God was dealing with. Are you getting me? And so God did not, God could see blessing with the bad name. But when a nation, when God was dealing with a nation, God could not bless him with the bad name. See, I have to change your name to the original ideology, identity. Are you getting what I'm saying? Are we together? And seeing every born again child of God is a nation. Praise God forevermore. So when God will need you to, when you have to change name, change him. Because in you is a what? Is a nation. Praise God forevermore. So identity speaks a lot. Philip's name also had a role to play in his personality and his response to miracles and the supernatural. What does Philip mean? When I said, I was like, what a name. Beautiful name. Man. Philip means lover of horses. Lover of horses. You see, sometimes when you see some names, you're like, what was the idea behind this name? What was the parents thinking of when they gave him the name? Are you getting what I'm saying? Lover of horses. And whenever I saw that Philip was riding horses, so in fact, in the triumphant entry, maybe Philip would have ridden horse. So I don't know if he actually loved horses. Are you getting what I'm saying? But this name had an impact in his life, in his belief for the miraculous and the supernatural, positively and negatively. Are we together? In the Torah, horses often symbolize great strength and courage. So that means if Philip loved horses, that means Philip should have loved what? Strength and what? Courage. Is that not so? Yeah. But you see, he loved strength and courage. But how did he love it? From his process point of view. Remember, he was a process person. Analytical person. He was given to minds. To calculated and calculative. That was his love for strength and courage. Are we together? Amen. And also, they were spectacular. They were also beautiful. They were actually synonymous for beauty. Have you seen some beautiful horses? Oh man, they could be very beautiful. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, the horse symbolized strength and courage. It also symbolized beauty. Are we together? Amen to Jesus. This meant that Philip had great strength and courage, which was dormant in him. Are you getting what I'm saying? This strength and courage was dormant in him. They were dormant in him. And they were untapped because of the reasons we have examined so far. We saw the reasons so far. We have examined all the reasons. It was a process. His mental strength was a strength. Are you getting what I'm saying? His mental strength was a courage. It was strong. Are you getting me? But he still left the real strength and courage untapped. We understood from the previous studies we've done on Philip that your processing and mental ability can hinder the supernatural in you. Yeah. It can hinder your faith. When you process and overprocess and now allow the information to overwhelm you, it will hinder your faith. Are we together? It will hinder your faith. So, Philip had strength and courage in him as dormant energy. Why? Because the strength of his mind was what? Preventing the strength of his spirit and the courage in his spirit to come alive. That's what happens when we are sensual. When we are sensual believers. When we are sensual, all we are doing is about how we can analyze it with our mind, how we can think it through. We are just totally dependent on our senses. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death. If it's all about your mind, what your mind can do and what your body can do, we understood that when man sinned, his spirit died. His soul was still functional. So Adam stepped down from being a spirit that had a soul and lived in a body to become a soul living in a body. So he was he was merely what? Existing. And you see, what the devil does with all these plenty moves he does is to keep men at most the soul realm. They call it soul travel. They call it soul enlightenment. Everything is about soul. Why? That's the highest the devil can take a man to. He cannot take you to the spirit. No. It's only Christ that takes you to the spirit. So that's why I see that everything in the devil did has to be soul. Soul. And when you take the soul realm is a very powerful realm. It's a realm on its own. And it actually superimposes over the physical realm. There's a level of soul realm you can operate in that you superimpose things over your body. Are we together?
Yeah.
But it's not the highest realm. The highest realm is the spirit realm. So Philip was operating in his soul realm, calculating process, but it made him shut out his spirit man. And the true strength, the true courage is in our spirit man. Faith is not in our mind. There are two kinds of faith. We have the revelation faith and the sense knowledge faith, the sensual faith. Sensual faith is in our mind. And sensual faith is always limited because it will give you, it will give you mirages from time to time. We know what mirages is, what mirages are. When you are driving on the road and you see water in front of you in the quota and you come close and see that there's no water there. That's a mirage. That's what sensual faith can do to you. It will give you false evidences appearing real fear from time to time. Are you getting what I'm saying? But revelation faith, it works from the spirit man. But if we depend on sensual faith more often than not, what happens is that we would keep our revelation faith dormant and we'll suppress it and we'll keep it silent and then we'll be living just as sensual beings instead of spirit beings. Praise God. And that's why any small thing, we are shaking. Any small thing, we are fidgeting. Any small thing, we're having an emotional outburst. Any small thing, we are going wild. Any small thing, we are afraid. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now, so his courage and strength within was dormant in him and it was untapped because of the reasons we have seen so far. And we examine in this conclusion study another reason. Are we together? The good news is that at the end of the day, Philip manifested this great strength and what? And courage and beauty for the Lord Jesus. Why? Because Philip ended up as a missionary to the Greek. Precisely, Scythia, a region in the central Eurasia, and also was a missionary to Syria and to Phrygia, Turkey. Wow, praise God forevermore. He actually died as a missionary. So he didn't end as a man with strength and courage in his senses only. He ended up as a man who released the strength and the courage in his spirit, man. That's the encouragement we're having from Philip today. Are you getting what I'm saying? So no matter how much we have been displaying Philip mentality as children of God, we can step up. We can become the end Philip, not the beginning Philip. They say it's the end of the matter that just, the Bible says better is the end of the matter than what? Than the beginning. So the end of Philip was more beautiful than his beginning. The same Philip, Ayandale Katarada. Jesus passed through and came to meet them. Philip looked at Jesus. Is this you? You passed through and came to meet them. They'll be talking with Jesus. Only that 40 days Jesus spent, only God knew what he was doing with them. They'll be talking and say, let's go here, and they are there already. Jesus was taking them to places, I get what I'm saying, without having to use boats again and every of that. So Philip was saying, is this same Jesus? Is this same Jesus that I was doing all those drama for? I could not understand. You know what? Suddenly, Ethiopian eunuch was in his chariot, and he saw Philip. Hey, this same Philip, he saw Philip, and Philip told him, understanded what that he said. If Philip can change, sir, we can change. We have hope, sir. The same Philip we'll be talking about. He said, understand what that read at Philip. He said, how do I understand when I have no man to teach me? And he said, he read from the book of Isaiah, where he said, it was bruised for our transgressions, speaking about the suffering servant Christ Jesus. And then what happened? Philip explained to him. And as Philip explained to him, he said, oh, what's stopping me from being baptized since I believe now? And Philip baptized him. And as Philip baptized him, the next thing, he didn't see Philip again. The same Philip. Philip carried the Philip. We call it the Philip. It was not only the Philip anointing. It was the Jesus anointing. But Philip was the one who manifested that ayata. He manifested that dimension. Are you getting me? He manifested that dimension of Jesus. Are you getting me? Because I believe after he had gone through all these things, he saw that side and said, I like this side. This side, I don't need transportation. Hey, I like it. Philip anointing. The same Philip. If it happened for Philip, it can happen for all of us. Amen to Jesus. In Psalm 33 verse 17, the horse is a vain hope for safety and deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot keep safe or deliver. In Psalm 20 verse 7 to 8, we are taught that those who put their strength in horses will fail. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 31 verse 1 also expressed scorn for those who trust in the strength of horses. Psalm 33 verse 17 says, an horse is a vain thing for safety. The same horse that is a symbol of strength too. The psalmist is saying that it's a vain thing for what? safety. Neither shall he deliver any by strength. The same horse that is a symbol for strength. He says he cannot deliver you by strength. This is why the symbol of strength and courage cannot deliver at a point in time. And why is this so? When it is simply on the soul realm and in the carnal realm. Psalm 20 verse 7 to 8. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. When horses are on the soul realm and the physical realm, they will be those who trust in them will fall and they will be brought down. If you trust in them, you will not stand. I get what I'm saying. So the lover of horses was so sensual and so soulish, and so he was always falling. And you get what I'm saying? He was always falling. But the same lover of horses, when he moved from horses in the sense and in the flesh to horses in the spirit, he became a mighty man of valor. Isaiah 31 verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses. They stay on horses. He says, and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. As he relates to Philip, he trusted in the strength of his mind. That's his mental prowess and analytical ability. And he gave no room for the miracles and the supernatural. See, when we are so mind-driven and give no room for miracles and supernatural, we are trusting in physical and mental horses. And what happens is that is always devastating. We will always fall. We always fail. Are we together? In addition, during the Last Supper, all of the disciples of Jesus were pathetically weak. Yes, they were all weak. Are you getting what I'm saying? They were all weak. They were weak in their faith that night. But you know that we studied in our last study and understood that Philip operated the weak faith. Now, number one, they were all weak in their faith. Philip from the outset had weak faith. So why they were weak and Philip now had weak faith? That means Philip at that point had weaker faith. All faiths were weak then. See the way they were talking that day. All faiths were weak. But Philip's faith was weaker. Are you getting me? It was weaker. Because his faith was weak before then. And at this point, he now became more weak. So weaker faith. Prior to this night, Jesus had already explained who he was to them, both by words and actions. That's by miracles, signs. He had explained himself to them. Is that not so? They have seen him. They have seen him seen do things. Even Peter said, "You are the Messiah." Are we together? Disciples spent 3.5 years with Jesus, in which they saw him perform clear miracles, signs and wonders, and supernatural occurrences that only the Messiah can do. Is that not so? On the night of the Last Supper, Jesus explained that anyone who had known him had known the Father. And if they had seen him, they had seen the Father. In other words, he was and is the Father. Yet, Philip, obviously weaker in faith, are you getting what I'm saying? And weighed down with the moment, worse than other disciples, he was not listening and hearing. Are we together? So he did not understand what Jesus was speaking. Are we together? And what did he do? He had Jesus. She was the Father. Jesus had told them, "I am the Father." He had showed them everything. He had told them, "I am the Father." I am the Father one. He had told them about the Father. He had told them he's the Father. And Philip was not hearing. He was not hearing anything. He said, "She was the Father." Now, look at the verse of scripture. John 14 verse 1 to 10. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. You may be also. And whither I go, you know that, and the way you know." So Jesus was telling them, "Where I go to, you know. The place I'm going to, you know." If Jesus said, "You know," that means you know now. I get what I'm saying. Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not without that way." You see, sometimes it's so difficult for us to accept what Jesus has told us. Jesus said, "You know where I'm going to." Thomas said, "We don't know." And that's what many Christians are doing today. So we had the Philip ideology. You see, all these disciples were all weak men. And see, I was talking to my wife today, and I said, all disciples were all weak men. We're studying somewhere in scriptures today, and they're all weak men. Jesus took some weak men and was just ready to follow him. Follow him like sheep. Eh? Dull men, dull lads. See, when they ask questions, you yourself will be getting angry. Dull and weak men. God does not use strong men. He uses the weak to confound the strong and the foolish to confound the wise. I've always said something. I said, I like weak men who are ready to follow. The 3D army of David, they were not just men that were in debt, distress, and discontent. They were men who were in debt, distress, discontent, and desperate to succeed. That's what I understood. So I was only looking for men in debt, distress, and discontent. And I discovered that if you're only looking for men in debt, distress, and discontent, you will carry problems to your life. David did not look for them. They came to meet what? David, even if David was hiding in the cave of Adullam, they came to meet him. Why? Because they saw that he had what they needed to succeed. So they were desperate for success. If you carry messed up men who are not desperate to succeed, they will mess you up. I learned that the hard way in life and in ministry. Somebody was talking to me today. I said, I've not seen your child. Hey, you don't allow me to see this child. This child is now 1 year. They say, it's not you that stopped your program. We're doing this meeting in person. But I discovered that men, they were not desperate for what? For the world. They were enjoying the world, but they were not desperate for them. So I said, no problem, go online. Why? I don't like people to mess me up. I don't like it. So I always look for people who are desperate for the world, desperate to know more of Jesus. If you're not desperate to know more of Jesus, I'm not going to have much to do with you. Amen to you. In person, you can stay online and enjoy what we are doing. Amen to Jesus. And so these guys were desperate for success. And so they came to meet David, who was a fugitive. It takes a level of understanding to see somebody who people are calling a failure, and you can see success in him. The most time people look at me and they tell me, you are not doing ministry. Someone was talking to me and today and said, you are our father. Before I informed my father about my child, the child of my wife, to inform the friend. Say, sir, I don't know the way I see you. You are my father. I'm like, what is this one saying about? They say I don't have church members. They say I don't have members. I'm not doing ministry. I don't have power. I cannot do ministry. I cannot gather people. That's why I'm not doing church ministry. They have said all manner of things to me. But see, this guy is a man who has understood discipleship. And in my revival meetings, he's always coming. And he understands there are men that they see deeper. I get what I'm saying? When people only see outside, they are the worst people to work with. But it takes the eyes of a desperate man to see success in a coverall. Gold always comes in rough packages. When desperate people come to meet you, they will see the gold, no matter it's covered with debts. That's what happened to this man. So I learned over the years not to just look for men who are in debt, distressed, and discontent, but they are desperate. When they are desperate, you can make giants out of them. David made mighty men out of these people. And so these guys, all Jesus' disciples were all dullards, messed up guys. But these same men became the men that took the gospel to the nations. Are we together? So look at what Thomas is saying. The same Thomas died in India, don't forget. He evangelized India. Are we together? Yeah. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can you say we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me, but by me. Jesus said, you know where I'm going. I know the way. And they were thinking that the way and where he's going is a location, not doing that it is him. So he told them, okay, I'm the way. And then he says, if you have known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know me and have seen him. He told them, you know me, you have seen me. You know my Father because you know me. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father. And it is sufficient. He said, if you have known me, you have known my Father. You have seen me, you have seen me. And Philip is asking now, show us the Father. Thomas has his own. Philip has his own. Jesus answered unto him, have I been so long with you? And yet ye had not known me, Philip. He that has seen me, has seen the Father. And how said thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The word that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, his words do I speak. So Philip just didn't get it. Are we together? In response, Jesus told him, I have been with you so long, and you have not known me. Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? Once again, the weak faith of Philip played out here. And it was deteriorating, and it deteriorated his belief. Are you getting what I'm saying? Amen. Philip had been in the presence of the Messiah for 3 solid years, yet he never knew that he was and is the Father God. This makes us understand that you can be in the presence of God and still not know God. That one is another strong one. You can be in the presence of God and still not know God. Many Christians are in the presence of God. What's the presence of God? God has his presence that is, he indwells us. Are you getting what I'm saying? So if God is indwelling us, we're actually in his presence and he's in our presence. Are you getting what I'm saying? So we can, God is in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But Christ is in many of us and we don't see no Christ. Is that not so? And there's also what we call the manifested presence of God. When we come to a meeting together, he manifests among us. Are you getting what I'm saying? And we also know what we call the omnipresence of God. That means God is everywhere, even in hell. David said, where can I hide from your presence? Oh, no. Even in the bottom, in the pits of hell, you are there. So we are all living in the presence of God. Omnipresence, manifested presence when we come together and gather. Are you getting what I'm saying? Or when we pray, Lord. And indwelling presence. But how many of us know this God that we're living in? So it's possible to be in the presence of God and not know God. Philip was the presence of God and did not know God. Knowing God comes via the desire and passion to know him. If you don't have that desire and passion, you can't know God. This always manifests in the request from God for him to reveal himself. Like Moses asked the Father God to show him his glory. And Apostle Paul prayed that I may know him. Exodus 33 verse 18, he says, and said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. It's not enough to have the indwelling presence. Not enough to have the manifested presence. Not enough to have the omnipresence. It is more than enough to seek to know the God who is indwelling you and whose presence you are living in. Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering be made conformable unto his death. Christians with the Philip mentality are those who have been in the presence of God but do not know God. And this weakens their faith continually because it is only satisfying of the continuous hunger and thirst to know God more via the study of the word and prayers that strengthens our faith. Are you getting what I'm saying? So if you are in the presence of God and you are not knowing God, your faith will be getting weak during the presence. Can you see why some believers, their faith is getting weak, yet they are in the presence of God? Because you must desire for to know God before your faith to be strengthened. God does not just show himself to men who don't desire to see. Moses desired to see God. Are we together? And God showed him his goodness. Paul desired to know more of Jesus. And Jesus revealed himself more to him. Sir, we must have a desire to know God more. Not just be satisfied with his presence, but to know the God of the presence. We want to have a feeling, we want to have a touch, we want to have a falling. I'm not against this thing, they are good. I see, you want to have a goose pimples, we want to have a heat, we want to have a cold, we want to have a so many things. We just want to have sensations, but we don't want to know the God of the sensation. We want to feel his presence, but we don't want to know him. Brethren, this is a clarion call for us to know God. The God of the presence, not to seek the presence alone. Great news is that Philip did not end like this. He was crucial to the spreading of the gospel of Jesus to Asia. Hallelujah to Jesus. This means that he walked through the doubt and knew Jesus, the Father God, more. So we can do it. Amen. He was stoned to death for preaching about Jesus in Heliopolis in Asia Minor. This happened 8 years after the death of James. The vital truth here is to understand that Philip, a man of weak faith, yet practical lifestyle, overcame his weaknesses and expanded the message of Christ greatly. This every Christian can do. Lord, if Philip could do it, I can do it. Lord, I seek to know you more. That's our prayer today. Lord, reveal yourself more to me. Because the more you are revealed to me, the more my faith is strengthened. And the more I can do great things for you. Open your mouth and talk to the Lord.
Beloved, thank you for listening to this teaching. We believe you've been blessed listening to this teaching from God's Word. May your soul remain ever refreshed and revived. We would love to hear your praise report today. Kindly send it to us via email. chimdeoahunaministry@gmail.com. I'd love to request If you have not made the Lord Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, why not make it a date? Why not make this prayer today? Answer this call of salvation and repeat after me. Dear Abba Father, I know and accept that I am a sinner. I believe that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to die for me. I confess my sins to you and denounce sin and the devil. With my heart, I believe in and receive Jesus as my Lord and personal Savior. With my mouth, I confess the Lordship of Jesus over my life. Thank you, Abba Father, for making me your child and for making me a new creation. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you want to give your love seed of any amount to Grace Life Komi Podcast, kindly use any of our giving channels available to give in dollars. You can send to Universal Merchant Bank, Ghana. Account number 033-154-55-12013. With SWIFT code MBGHGHAC. And to give in cedis, you can still send via Universal Merchant Bank, Ghana. Account number 033-254-551-2017. And to give in Naira, you can send through Ecobank Nigeria. Account number 554-102-0592. For further inquiries and mobile money payments, or even sending us a WhatsApp, kindly use the number +233-54-594-7132. God bless you. Jesus is Lord.